May I invite you to a cemetery? It's not an ordinary cemetery. Oh, I guess it's ordinary in the sense that there's a body in a tomb. But it's not ordinary in the sense that the body in the tomb did not stay there. So will you gather with me around an empty tomb? And let us look at what we can learn from that event. For starters, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 16? Where I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right hand, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, whom was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, where you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they were trembling and amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, this brief passage of Scripture describes for us the activities of some women who wanted to anoint the body of Christ. It also describes for us an announcement made by, this passage says, a young man dressed in white. Matthew says it was an angel. So let's begin by looking at the activity of these two women, or these several women. Verse 1 tells us, when the Sabbath was passed. That means it was Saturday, and it was after 6 o'clock in the afternoon. Then this tells us they bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Now that's interesting. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus. What does that tell you? They were expecting a dead body at the tomb. They were not anticipating at all that he would not be there. So verse 2 tells us, very early in the morning, that is, Sunday morning, just after daybreak, on the first day of the week, they came to this tomb where the sun had risen. So it's just after daybreak, and they've come to the tomb, and they're going to anoint the body of Christ. Now, if you will recall, at the end of chapter 15, we saw that they knew where Jesus was buried, so they knew where the tomb was. But I want to pause here and just point out, we're talking about an empty tomb, but before you can have an empty tomb, you have to have a body in the tomb. This reminds us that Jesus Christ died. Now I want to talk about that for a minute, because you cannot understand the empty tomb without understanding the death of Christ. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. It tells us that we are sinners, the penalty is death, but Jesus Christ died in our place to pay for our sin so that we don't have to pay. As a matter of fact, it's free. The forgiveness of sins is free. Because Christ paid, all I have to do is trust in his payment. When I trust him, I am given the gift of eternal life. A few weeks ago, we were discussing on Wednesday night how to lead people to Christ. A lady in our church, after that, talked to her 8-year-old nephew about going to heaven. She explained to him what I just explained to you. that Jesus died. He paid for sin, and because he did, we can have it as a free gift. He turned to her and he said, oh, it's like Wi-Fi. And she said, what do you mean? And he said, somebody else pays for it. It's free to me, but I have to turn on the computer. Now, that's about as fine as I've ever heard it put. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. Jesus paid. It's free to you, but you got to turn on your computer. And that means you trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. All right, that's the first part of this passage. They got there, and they said among themselves, verse 3, who will roll away the stone from the door for us? Now, as we looked at the latter part of chapter 15, I explained that there was a huge stone before the tomb. These women couldn't move it. So on their way to the tomb, they were asking, who's going to move it? And they got to the tomb, and verse 4 says, when they looked up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, for it was very large. Now Matthew tells us that it was rolled away by an angel. So they got to the tomb, and the stone covering the door was rolled away. So, verse 5 says, in entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now again, Matthew tells us that this was an angel. Angels moved the stone, and they waited for these women. They were terrified. They were expecting a body, and they get an angel that looks like a human being. They were scared to death. But the angel said to them, verse 6, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Now, this verse tells us that the angel is saying to the women, you got the right tomb. This is it. And the reason he is not here is that he is risen. Now, look at the latter part of verse 6. See the place where they laid him. Now, as I explained at the end of chapter 15, this tomb was carved out of solid rock. There was a huge stone that looked like the shape of a pancake that was rolled against the door. That door had been rolled back, and you could literally enter the vault of this tomb. On the right side was a slab, and the corpse was laid on this slab. Now, what the angel says is, come, see where he was. Now, what? Why would they do that? Why? What's the significance of that? Of course that's where he was laid. This is his tomb. Why look at where he was laid? Mark does not explain that, but John does. In the Gospel of John, we're told that what they saw were the grave clothes still there. Now, if somebody had stolen the body, would they have left the grave clothes behind? No way. No way. Furthermore, apparently, the body, when it was raised, evaporated through the clothes, so that the clothes were all in place. Now, if the corpse had wakened up, so to speak, you would have still had to unwrap them. So the fact that the clothes were all in place immediately said to them, "This is no ordinary event. He's risen." He evaporated right outside the clothes. Matter of fact, John says that when they saw that, they believed. That was the evidence that convinced them that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Now again, let me pause. You cannot understand the empty tomb without understanding the death of Christ. You really can't fully appreciate the death of Christ without understanding the empty tomb. These two things go together. Let me tell you how. Jesus said, "I'm going to die for your sins." Now, anybody can say that. I could say, "I'm going to die for your sins," right? Big deal. How do you know I did it? You don't. Jesus said it, and then he said, "I'm going to come back from the dead." So the empty tomb is telling us the deal was done. It was a done deal. He said, "I'm going to die for your sins." And he demonstrated it by coming back from the dead. There's nothing like that in all of human history. Not in history, not in literature, nothing. Not in religion. Is there ever a case where somebody's saying that we're going to die and come back from the dead and do it? So I say to you, the lesson of the empty tomb is that Jesus Christ forgives sin. Now, look what happens next. Verse 7, "Go tell the disciples." Are you looking at your Bible? What's the next two words? And Peter. Now think about that for a minute. Go tell the disciples. Did that include Peter? Yeah. Why single him out? Because you see, Peter denied the Lord. And at this point, he was no doubt ashamed of himself. He no doubt thought, "The Lord will never have anything to do with me again." So there's a special message to Peter. Hey, you come too. I think that's the point of this passage. God forgives sinners and saints. Did you ever get away from the Lord? Did you ever once know the Lord and then got away from Him? Well, I have some good news for you. Come on home. His death paid for your sin. His resurrection proved it, and he is now willing to forgive. And not only forgive, he pressed Peter into service. And he didn't make him go through all kinds of torment to do it. He just forgave him, and immediately Peter began to preach. So, the message of the empty tomb is forgiveness. It's forgiveness for sinners, and it's forgiveness for saints. You see, Christians are not perfect. You've seen the bumper sticker. They're just forgiven, right? Well, you can be forgiven even if you're a sinning saint. That's the message of the empty tomb. Now, the passage tells us, and Peter. Just know, I will give Peter another chance. Thomas Edison, as you know, was the inventor of the electric light bulb. He worked on this thing called the light bulb with a whole team of men, and it took 24 hours to make one. After it was done, He gave it to a young helper who was to take it upstairs. Now you can guess the rest of the story. He dropped it, and it broke. It took the team 24 hours to make another one. And Thomas Edison gave it to the same young boy to take to the top of the stairs. That's what God does. All right, so you blew it. Fine. There's forgiveness. That's what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. So come on back. Just acknowledge your sin. It's forgiven and done and buried and forgotten. Come on back. Now, one more verse. What were they told to do? Go tell the disciples and Peter. And what did they do? Verse 8 says, they went out quickly. They fled from the tomb. They were trembling and amazed, and they said nothing to anyone. Look at verse, for they were afraid. Now we who know the Lord, we who have experienced forgiveness, should go tell people, right? And we don't. Why not? We're afraid. Leighton Ford was an associate evangelist of Billy Graham. And he once wrote a book on evangelism, in which he said this. What makes people hesitant to share their faith? Here are some of the fears that have been mentioned to me. I am afraid I might do more harm than good. I don't know what to say. I may not be able to give snappy answers to tricky questions. I'll seem bigoted. I may invade somebody's privacy. I'm afraid I might fail. I'm afraid I might be a hypocrite. Ford goes on to say, perhaps the most common fear, however, is the fear of being rejected. A survey was given to those who attended a training session for a Billy Graham crusade in Detroit. One question asked, what is your greatest hindrance in witnessing? 9% said they were too busy to remember to do it. 28% felt the lack of real information to share. None said they didn't really care. 12% said their own lives were not speaking as they should. But by far and away, the largest group, 51%, said the reason they didn't witness was fear. Amen. Been there, done that. Now, if you think of only yourself, you will be silent. If you think about the other person, you will speak. If you're concerned about your fear, you'll be silent. If you're concerned about their fate, you'll speak. So, one of the subplots of this passage is they were told to go tell the disciples, but because they were afraid, they didn't tell anybody. Incredible. Now, let me go to what I think is the lesson of this passage. I think the lesson of the passage is God forgives. It's as simple as that. God forgives sinners, and God forgives saints. God forgives. Now, let me talk to somebody who may be here this morning, and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. Don't raise your hand. Don't look guilty. Think there might be somebody here like that? Let me tell you what you're probably thinking. You're probably thinking that in order to go to heaven, in order to be forgiven, I have to live a good life. right? Today is my 54th birthday. I got saved at a very young age. I've been saved 54 years. I've talked to people all over the United States, one-on-one, for 54 years. And I'm here to tell you that the number one answer I've gotten over, do you know for sure you're going to heaven, is, well, I hope so. I need to live a good life. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's not about being good. It's about receiving a gift. Remember the story I just told about Wi-Fi? That's the story. Jesus paid. It's free to you, but you got to turn on the computer. And that's done by trusting Jesus Christ. Dr. Laura Sperry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Seminary, was out walking one day when he found a man reading the Bible. So he made conversation with the man, and he asked him if he was saved, if he knew for sure he was going to heaven. And this is what the man said to him. I never could be good enough to be saved. So here's what Dr. Chafer said to him. If God were to make an exception in your case and give you salvation outright as a gift, would you receive it? And here's what the man said. Mister, I don't know what kind of brand of fool you think I am, but I wouldn't turn down a gift like that. Hear me, and hear me well. God has made an exception for you. He wants to give you a gift, and all you have to do is turn on the computer. Of course, if you don't, you don't get the gift. Right? The gift has been paid for. The gift can be yours, but you have to receive it. Make sense? If you say no, you won't get the gift. It's that simple. So I urge you today, trust the Lord. Come back to the Lord. It's free. And it's the most wonderful gift in the whole world. The story I'm about to tell is true. The names are the same to expose the guilty. In 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail. He was sentenced to be hanged. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson, but Wilson refused to accept it. The matter went to the Supreme Court. The Chief Justice Marshall concluded that Wilson had to be executed. And here is what he said. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, there is no pardon. End of quote. Wilson was hanged. Now, don't make that mistake. The gift has been paid for. It's yours. All you have to do is turn on the computer. And that's done by trusting Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? I'm going to pray in a minute, and we're going to be dismissed. But I would like to invite you to pray. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? If in your heart you would have to say, no, I don't, then here's what I'd like to invite you to do. In your heart, silently, tell God, I've sinned. I'm going to wait for you to do that. You don't have to list them. Just say, admit you've sinned. Then tell God, I believe Jesus Christ paid for my sin and arose from the dead. And then simply say, I want to trust Jesus Christ to save me right now. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. This is all I'm going to ask you to do. But if you were to say to me, Mike, I just prayed that prayer, would you slip up your hand? Slip it up and slip it back down. All right? Anybody else? Okay. If you have any questions about anything I've said, please come talk to me. I'd be happy to talk with you. And by the way, if you've trusted the Lord and you're away from Him, come on home. There's no better time than right now. Father, thank you that your Son died for our sin and arose from the dead. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. And may these that have trusted you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may you bring back all the Peters that are in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.